Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
Does everybody have a sheet? We want to make sure everybody got a sheet. And thanks to the genius of people like Sharon. And I'm sorry? Oh, I gotta shake your hand. I hope that rubs off on me, okay? Hope that some of that 80 rubs off on me, okay? Good job, Phil. Congratulations. Are you doing anything special for your birthday? You're 80? Oh, okay. Oh, there you go. Okay. That was excellent. And thanks to Kathy for making sure we got. Caffeine? Yeah, I don't have caffeine. I got to do decaf. I know. Used to be my drug of choice, but I don't get that anymore. But I got decaf, and I love having that. Okay. So it's all about the women. I'm telling you, it's all about the women. All right. Now we're in Philippians. And I'll just tell you, we're going to do bullet points again, okay? That's how we've been doing it, okay? We'll read the text, make sure we read the textbook. We'll do bullet points. But I just want you to remember that this is a letter. Just keep that in mind. It's a total letter. I know there's only four chapters. Only four chapters. But it is a letter. And you've got to remember that you're reading somebody else's mail. See? You want to just remember that, okay? Now, thanks to God that Philippians doesn't have a lot of information that we don't know, that Paul's got in his head that we don't know, because this is just pretty much straightforward. It's a thank you letter for the gift that they had sent Paul by Epaphroditus, I think is his name. We probably won't get to him tonight. We might get to him tonight. But just try to keep that in your mind. And it comes out later in the letter. And in the letter, when we come across that, I will say, this is the thank you right here. This is where Paul is saying, thank you specifically for the gift that they sent him. Now, do you know why he needed this gift so bad? Does anybody know? There's about three reasons. He's in jail in Rome, right? We're just going to go with that, okay? He's in jail in Rome. I know that people want to argue that a little bit, but that's not a real serious argument against that. He's in jail in Rome, okay? And while he's there, he has the freedom to rent his own house or to be out of jail and have a guard. But you have to pay the rent on the house. You have to pay for the guard. And Paul will need a stenographer whenever. In other words, he's dictating this letter. He can't write it himself. He's probably eye trouble. He's probably at point having eye trouble at that point. So he can't, because he does sign a letter. I can't remember which letter it is, but see, I use such big letters when he signed it. And I think that was, I'm just guessing, you know, that was, so he has to have a stenographer. So he has to pay for all that. He has to pay for the house rent. He has to pay for that. He has to pay for a guard that's chained to him. Oh, yeah, I hadn't thought about that. Yeah. And the stenographer and probably food and that kind of thing. So it's just some, well, how do you do that when you're incarcerated? You got to have good friends. Got to have good friends. And that's the church at Philippi was a good friend. The church at Corinth never sent him any money. And probably if they had, he'd had to refuse it. And the reason he would refuse it is because if he took any money from the church at Corinth, they would say, see, he just preaches for money. No, that's what they, that they, These were, so all the time he was there, even on that 18-month spin that he spent in Corinth, he's applying his trade as a tent maker and would support himself until he got the whole gang, whole crew there, and then they would make tents to support everything, and then he'd be off preaching, and he would stay preaching. Okay? Now, I told you the letter is from Paul and Timothy. It says right at the beginning of letters from Paul and Timothy. But it is to all, and he uses the word all, the saints in Philippi. So I'm going to guess, just because he used the word all, you get in trouble doing this. You know that. I'm going to guess there might have been a division whether they should send him the money or not. I'm going to guess. And he wanted to make sure even the dissenting members were included in the letter. Okay? And if you want to read up on the church at Philippi, they go there in Acts 16. One of the greater chapters, for me, one of the greater chapters of the whole book of Acts would be Acts 16, just simply because you meet Timothy in Acts 16, which we'll talk a little bit more about him tonight. Luke joins the party in the book of Acts 16. He joins there, so you get Timothy with Paul there, and then you get Luke with Paul. So you're building a pretty good, forceful team here whenever they go to Philippi. And they go to Philippi, and the first person saved in Europe and in Philippi. This is going to be on the test. This one's going to be on the test, okay? Yeah. And some talk that's Lydia. I mean, just lady, but I'm not sure. I don't know enough about that. Okay. So you have Lydia, second person, and I'm counting the little slave girl as being saved. You might be able to argue with me about that. That's okay. Because it doesn't say specifically she was saved. But it does Lydia. Doesn't hurt because Paul just casts a demon out of the little girl. Oh, one of the real odd things about that, that's the only place the word for this demon is in the New Testament, and that's the demon is called Python. And that's where we get the word for Python. Snakes is from that, okay? And that's the description. And so if you look that up and look behind that, what's behind that is the idea of ventriloquism. So maybe this little girl was able to throw her voice. You seen a ventriloquist throw their voice? It's like, sound like Jerry said it, when actually I said it. Yeah, so that's kind of behind that. Okay, so that's the second person saved. Third person saved there was saved in his entire house, and that's the jailkeeper. Now you got a seed for the church. Okay, so it's a letter. It's from Paul and Timothy. It's to all the saints, and it's the church at Philippi. And okay. Let's begin then. Oh yeah, we got that. All right. You were good. You're good right there. We'll move on for tonight. First exhortation. There's six of these, okay? And they seem like Paul meant them that way, just because they're lined up in the letter that way. First is the first exhortation, and the second one. Exhortation begins at chapter 1. We'll do those. And there may be some question whether I'm forcing the text around. Hope not. But it seems like these are little sections that he has there. All right, we got verse 27 through 30 for this exhortation. What happens? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think we talked a little bit about this last week. Yeah, but we'll come back to it. Okay, make sure we do that. Okay. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they are to be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Okay, so that's an exhortation there that finishes out the first chapter. So let's kind of pick it apart a little bit, okay? And I just want to say that this is open for discussion, okay? And discussion of ideas is how you really learn, all right? Now, my first idea is I want to bring again to you is be worthy of the gospel. So if I talk to you, I'd say, I want you to be worthy of the gospel. What that means is, I want you to picture this again now. You know what a balance scale is. You have a bar run across the top, and then you have a way to put things on the scale. Okay? What that says is, you put the gospel on one side, or if you put your calling on one side, okay? In other words, you put on that side the person God wants you to be. I consider that your calling, whatever that is. We're not talking about gifts in the church. We might do that sometime. I don't want to go and do that now, okay? Whatever your gifts are in the church, however God has made you, created you, the person he wants you to be, you put on the scale. And then you put the gospel on the other side. That is who you are, everything. And then your life, actually, what's going on now. And they should weigh the same. He wants them to weigh the same. Boy, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? I think the worst would be, we have weighed you and found you wanting. That would be the worst. Okay. So you want to live up to God's calling in your life. That's what you want to do. That's what it means to be worthy. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden now you become worth more. It just means that your life weighs the same as your calling in the gospel. Okay? That it's congruent. Who you are and how you act in this world is congruent with your calling. With the gospel. Maybe we ought to... The gospel is this. Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Okay? That's the gospel. You believe that, you're saved. But you also have a life that goes with that. What you do every day, how you act every day, and especially your calling in the church. Okay? All right. Oh, I like this next one. Is it the word frightened? Did you got terrified? You got frightened? I don't know. No. You got frightened? Okay. I think the King, I don't know why I think the King James, I didn't read that. I want to say the King James has terrified here, but I may have that wrong. Okay, I think that's King James. This word I know backwards and forwards. Okay? So, Let's suppose you're riding your nice horse on a bridle path. And you're enjoying the ride. You're enjoying the fresh air. You're enjoying nature and everything. And all of a sudden, a rabbit gets up on the right, runs across the front of the horse, and the horse leaves without you. What happened to the horse? It was terrified. That's what happened to the horse. Horse was frightened. This does not have any kind of pervasive fear involved. It's that immediate that comes about in which you react to without necessarily even thinking about it. You know, you got those apparatuses in you that you can react to some things if some things scare you. Okay, and you'll react immediately. Paul says, don't do that. Now, doesn't say, I don't know why I thought that. Yeah, you remember, oh, by the way, one of my commentaries, I wrote in it with pencil the date when I'm studying this. Last time I studied this was not the last time. The first time, I should say. Yeah, I really studied this was in 1973. So that's when I was working on it. All right. So it is learn not to react to sudden things that happen around you. Okay. I wrote down that what you need is courage. You know, I'm in one of these groups the pastor started a long time ago. By the way, this is a good one for fearless. This is what Paul's asking you to do, be fearless. Okay. Anyway, I'm in one of those groups, and there's four of us in there. And this is, I'm telling you, I have to put on my running shoes to keep up with this. This has been really, and we're gonna read our next book. We're doing Awake. Awaken the Dead. Waking the Dead by Eldridge. Great book, by the way. Really good book. So we're reading in the book, and one of his favorite authors is Paul Tillich. One of my favorite all-time five books. Best five books I ever read. One of them is by Paul Tillich called The Courage to Be. And that's what I call this here, that what you need to live is courage. That's what you need. Not to be frightened by any sudden thing that appears, because usually things that appear suddenly are gone suddenly. It's just kind of the nature of the way the world works. And so don't let things frighten you. Kind of hang in there. Just refuse to react. Just refuse to react. Yeah, what's a rabbit going to do to the horse anyway? That's the point. That's the point. The horse doesn't know that it can't hurt. Just reacts to things that happen. Don't do that. How many used to watch Yeehaw? Help me out, Lisa, okay? They would go in to see Archie and Nurse Wittig escort him in, and they say, oh, Doc, it hurts when I do this. And what does he do? He hits them with a rubber chicken, tells them, don't do that. Yeah, just don't do that. Okay? Go ahead. Okay. Oh, boy. If Paul going to get you in this book, okay? Oh, no. I'm glad you brought it up. I'm glad you brought it up. Let me tell you, this book we're reading now is the best psychology that there is on planet Earth today. And this was written almost 2,000 years ago. Yeah, and we'll help you with that. Because he'll tell you later, think on these things. And he outlines all they are. And that's what you are to do, is start disciplining yourself, is to think. think on these things. Okay? All right. But now this is being frightened when you without thinking. Okay. Getting back to your thinking is every once in a while you have to tell somebody this. I don't know whether you've done it this way or not, pastors. But here, sometimes you'd have to stop scaring yourself. Sometimes you really do. You're going to have to stop scaring yourself. Because you start thinking about what might be able to happen tomorrow and where this might... No, stop scaring yourself. Okay, we'll come back. Yeah, this is a great book. Okay. That I think, passage is up there in the fourth chapter. But that's neither. Now comes a subject which I think we touched on, and that is the idea of suffering. Now, when Paul first goes to Philippi, they drag him into the street over the little girl that he cast a demon out. They drag him in the street. Later, they flog him and throw him in the inner prison. So they already see the suffering involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church does, okay? They already see a lot of that, okay? But there are people in this world who really suffer. Okay, I just want to put that out there, and I do not feel qualified talking about that because I just really have this sneaking suspicion that I haven't really suffered very much. That's the only thing. Okay, and I know people who have really suffered. Okay, and usually when you are going to criticize someone, I want to tell you, maybe you need to rethink that. Because if you really hear their story, you'll wonder why they're as good as they are. Okay? And because people have really had some real horror stories to live. And I just don't feel like that has happened to me. But I've been blessed. And so... But now Paul knows what it's like here to suffer. He knows what it's like to suffer shipwreck. He knows what it means to have a beating. He has some, and he considers it. Yeah. What word did you use? Yeah, pure joy. Yeah, it's like he sees a privilege. And this. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, and oh yes, yeah. And he considers that a privilege. Yeah, he's deeming that a privilege that he gets to do that. I hadn't really thought about going down that alley, but you're right, because there's suffering that you bring on yourself. And so I think that's one of the first things you have to look at in that is, you know, what part did I play into this? Yeah. And then go from there. Okay. And I think that'll finish our chapter one. So now we'll go to chapter two. And this is the second exhortation. All right. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the spirit of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And I think we have some more. Okay? In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not Now, this starts a hymn. It does, now, this text we're reading here does not have a variation on the construction. Okay? If you open your Bibles, you should see a variation in the structure. Can you see that? This is the note, a poem or hymn. That's what this denotes, okay? And we may need to try to read this as poetry. Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Okay? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of God, a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on the cross. That does not end there, does it? No. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay? So verse 6 through 11 is a hymn. You guys have any hymns really memorized? In the last couple of Sundays, we did How Great Thou Art. Was done here. Now, it was a little bit different arrangement, okay? So it took me a while to get used to that. Thank God they put the words up there. But I do have those words memorized, but in the arrangement, they helped me. And you sing the hymn. Yeah. And it's a worship experience. Okay. Now, we'll come back and we'll pick this hymn apart a little bit later, okay? And look at some of the components that they use. But this may be a hymn that they're familiar with in the Philippian church, as well as Paul. Obviously, Paul's familiar with it. He's the writer of the text. Okay? Now, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. Experience. Have you had any encouragement? Have you experienced some encouragement in the gospel? Oh, well, good. That's good. Okay. How about some comfort and love? Have you experienced any comfort and love in the gospel? You experienced that. Have you had any fellowship with the Spirit? The Holy Spirit, I'm talking about God Himself. If you had, okay. So you had some fellowship with that. How about tenderness and compassion? Have you had some of that in the gospel? Not so much in the world, but in the gospel, yes. Huh? You know, I thank God for those small Baptist churches. Okay, I'm going to call. And I'm sure there are a lot of other. I was really got my first Sunday school start in a Baptist church. Okay? So, guys teaching Sunday school, get us knotheads, boys, in a bus ministry that was before the bus ministry. The deacon would pick us up in some, what did they call them? They weren't really station wagons and they weren't panel trucks. What were they? Some kind of a, it was even smaller than that, you know. And he would carpenter, and he had little benches built in the back of that and would pick us boys up and take us to Sunday school. Wright Harrington, Joan, was one of my Sunday school teachers at that time, from her neighborhood. So you know, and, yeah, was great. I just loved us. And then I got into adulthood. We had kids. We had two kids. Going to have another one, I think, roughly around there. And Joan said, we ought to go to church. And the preacher come by and talk to me a little bit. And I said, yeah, you're probably right. I probably ought to be in church. And so I'd go to church. And can you imagine getting them three kids ready and getting church on time? I remember that. And I'd just be wild when I got there. I'm mad at her. Come from an inch of killing the kids. When we'd get them to church, and I'd be in a pew somewhere over there behind you, Sharon, roughly behind you, that's where I'd be over there, and we'd get started in that service, and that would just melt away. Would melt away. And I'm experiencing the tenderness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Because I don't need to be mad at her. I mean, what sense does that make? He chose her to be my life partner. I spend less time being angry at her, trying to figure out how to be nice to her. Amen? Go ahead. Yes. Amen. 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 And of course, this is what he's trying to. You guys experience grace. You guys experience grace now. Now, grace expects something of you. That's what he's going to get to. He said, Have you had? Well, of course we have. Of course we have. Well, if we have, then it should expect something of us. And rightly so. And rightly so. Matter of fact, the tomorrow you, the you should be tomorrow, expects something of you today. Expect something of you today. Yes, we've experienced this encouragement. Oh my gosh. You talk a young man fall through the cracks unless he's got some encouragement. Amen. In the church. Some comfort or love, which we just talked about just a second ago by the experience of his grace. Fellowship of the Spirit. Sometimes you just need the Spirit to strengthen you to get you through to the next hour. Next time. And then that tenderness and that compassion. Of course we've. And he said, if you've had any of that, your future expects something of you because of that. Okay? And also, now, complete Paul's joy. That's an odd way to put it, but I like the way he does this. He does this to the Thessalonians a little bit different here. He calls the Thessalonians his trophy. I know it's... That's what he said. He said, you're my trophy. In other words, if God calls him up, say, Paul, what have you been doing? He said, look at the Thessalonians. Yeah. And that's what he's saying to them here. Make my joy complete. By what? Doing good. By doing good. So the answer, which is always the answer, is in people. What people have you blessed? What people have you come in contact with? What have you done lately in the world? How do you make Paul happy? By just living in Christ. That's how to make him happy. And his joy is complete when what? When we're functioning as a church the way we ought to function. And he's going to, they got some problems, and he's going to address them, okay? Thank God they're pretty clear and straightforward. Next message that in this section is nothing out of selfishness. Boy, it's easy to become selfish, isn't it? I was a young preacher. I'm sure you had the blessings that I've had coming along, okay, with older preachers. And he was out of New Orleans. I think he was the president of a seminary down there, too. They said he smoked cigars. I didn't get to see him smoke cigars. But he was talking to us young wannabes. And we had churches, you know. And I don't, if you don't know this, churches can be hard to deal with. You got to tiptoe through the tatters, is what they say. He said something. His name was Gray, Dr. Gray. He said something I will always remember, and I've used it a couple ways, that when them people get out of your hair and into your heart, you'll be a different man. And he was right, you know. Because we young, we were ready to storm hell with a water bucket. You know, we were ready to go. We thought everybody else ought to go with us, you know. And he's got to settle us down. You just really need to learn not to do things out of selfish motives. And when you start realizing that it's other people that are your real blessing and your real joy, you'll put more into them and quit worrying about yourself. You'd be surprised how well you'll do. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. How well you'll do if you just do that. But just don't do it out of selfishness, okay? Okay, now let's pick our hymn apart a little bit, okay? That begins in verse 6. If you need to look at your Bible, especially if you got it outlined in your Bible as a poem or a hymn. Now, you know, you understand the Psalms were meant to be sung. Thank you. Right? That's all I want to say. That. And so they're a little bit different in the way they sing than the way we are. Okay. So this very well could have been a hymn that the Church of Philippi knew, and obviously Paul knew it, okay, because here it is. All right. Who being in the very nature God, so what is the substance that Jesus is made of? Thank you. Excellent. And that's first thing to get right. Who is he? This is God himself. Now, it took the church kind of a long time to get to figure that out. Okay. But here you have Paul saying, who is Jesus? His very nature is God himself. That's who he is. Okay. And so Jesus understands. Jesus has self-awareness. Okay? If not, just read John. You say, I am the good shepherd. I am the gate or the door. Amen. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's all these I am statements. Okay? In there. That's supposed to tell you, quoting Jesus, he has self-awareness. And the I am that he's talking about goes all the way back to Moses in the burning bush where God says, I am that I am. And that's who he's claiming to be Yahweh here on earth. Okay, that's who he is. Okay? But he did not consider equality with God, something to be grasped. Now I'm reading a little bit different translation than we read up here. Okay. So that's who he is, but what did he say? What did Paul say about him? He didn't think it was something to hang on to. Okay? He just turned that loose. And very mature. Very mature. Okay. But made of himself what? Nothing. Just turned that loose and did not want to hang. He wouldn't sit at the head of the table unless he was just said, now there's your seat there. He wouldn't do that. He didn't go to serve himself, okay? So he's God, and he didn't try to hang on to that. Okay. But turn that loose. Taking the very nature of what? A servant. That's the nature that he chose to take. God, he now is human, but he doesn't even grasp at that. What does he do? Takes another step back, and he is a servant then to the human. Okay. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. See, everything is exaggerated. Not only does he die, but what death does he submit to? Death on the cross. So he doesn't just like get to live his life out and die of natural causes. That's not his path. His path not only is to die as a human, but to die the death on the cross. Are you getting the message what he does? He just steps down, he steps down, and he steps down. Boy, that is really something to fathom, to try to figure that out, what all that means. Yeah, and he submits to it. He submits to it. It's really hard to figure out what all that means. It's not that, like he's not like the hero that happens to die on the cross. He's treated like a criminal and he's beat and everything that goes with that. And but that's hard to believe when you're in the midst of that ugliness. Okay, yeah. There was a joy set before him. Yeah. All right. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay? And that's the hymn that I'm sure the church at Philippi could identify with, and obviously Paul does because he's including it now in his letter to them. And now, this has been quite a few Sundays ago. And we sang, I can't remember the name of the song. I saw the light. I thought everybody in the church knew that song. Man, we were all singing, I saw the light. Huh? Thank God for Hank Williams. Oh, it was so much fun. We had so much fun that day. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah. Amen. Christ's attitude is what? Turn loose of what you claim and take your place as a servant and run your course, whatever that is for you, okay? Turn loose of, right, like, Well, you know they shouldn't treat me that way. Well, watch out there, okay? When you start down that road, well, they ought to have done that different. Yeah, oughts and all that get you all that kind of trouble. Oughts. How folks ought to be. You know, they're not how they ought to be. They are how they are. And very often you have to be quiet and listen to them and let them tell you who they are, especially when it comes to Jesus. I wouldn't be telling him who he is. Simon Peter tried that one. That one didn't work too good. It didn't work out very good for him. Okay? But if you're quiet and you ask him, he might choose to tell you who he is. That'd be great. That'd be great. Okay. Just one other thing before we leave this one, and that is in verse 11 there. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's probably developed as a formula by this time. And so, what are they looking for? Every tongue to confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is in direct opposition to the Roman government, which is beginning to demand you to say, Caesar is Lord. So it's probably a formula by this time, okay? Although we're really early in the church, that is, the church hasn't been around a long time. We're really early into that. But it probably is already a formula. Paul uses it in Romans, you know. You believe in your heart, but you confess with your mouth that what? Jesus is Lord. And I think it's already a confession by that time. I think in a lot of churches is you'll see that being expressed. That's what when people come to be saved, you know, to make any kind of a statement would be the kind of thing, you know, that tongue will confess what? That Jesus is Lord. Okay? That's what you're looking for. All right. All right. Third exhortation begins with verse 12. It's just 12 and 13. A little schnauzer dog. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. There's a lot in that one. Okay. I like this. Okay. He's trying to give them a compliment that they're going to do what? Even though he's absent, they're going to do what? They're going to do what Paul wants them to do. And we need accountability, right? And he's saying, well, you guys are so mature, you don't even need accountability. In other words, I'm not going to show up right now, okay? Although he thinks he might get out and be able to visit them later. Okay? But in the meantime, they'll send Timothy. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Okay, so he says, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence. So he's saying, I know you're going to do what I want you to do. And of course, he wants to bring them together, one body. What do you want to do? Okay. Even though I'm not able to be there. I know that's what you're going to do. Continue to do what? Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Okay? Work it out. Learn how to live the life that God has called you to live on this earth, even though it caused you fear and trembling. Work it out. You need to be able to work out your own life here on earth, but it will be with fear and trembling. Amen. Amen. That's why I qualified that fear now. You got to see, I did qualify that fear. Remember what kind of fear it was? Sudden. Yeah. Without thinking. To react without thinking, to react without. Okay. Yeah. And the fear here, I've got you. The fear here is like what you would read in the Old Testament. In other words, in reverence with God. And in the light of that, you still have to do it. That's what I know. We don't hear this. Well, we do in our church here, but in Christendom, you may not hear this. You have to work this out. You have to do that. I wanted a book that would tell me how to act. Especially as a young Christian, I thought there was some book that somebody actually knew something. And guess what? They were doing the same thing I was, trying to figure it out. You just got to figure it out. Don't work. That's what you're supposed to do. And nobody can really tell you. It's not like we can go to somebody and they got all this. No, they don't. So that's good, Diane. I like that. Okay. Some people will think, try to tell you they know what you're supposed to be doing, but they don't know. This is between you and God. Go ahead. That's why we can't package this up and sell it to you and tell you, just do this here and you'll be all. Well, no. Go ahead. Yeah. Very, especially the upper, I say, the veneer of it, immediate veneer is Roman, even speaking Latin. And really, yeah, the only question we have is how bad was it at this time? And had it gotten to Philippi? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes. Yeah, you got. Maybe even killing the whole town. Yeah, maybe killing the whole town. But learn to work that out. Yeah. So I'm in church. And I said, man, the Lord's called me to preach. That's what I thought. And so the pastor I had at the time was a good pastor, J.D. Cook, good guy. And I told him, and Joan said I never talked with her ahead of time about that. I think she's wrong about that, but. She said, I didn't even talk to her ahead of time about that. By the way, Pat, they give an invitation. If I can fit in any place, I'm taking it. I'm taking it. Like during the men's breakfast up there, they say, well, we're going to lay hands on and we're going to have a little circle up here. Guess where I go? That's where I go. I'm going to get that. So I don't want to miss a thing. So yeah, invitation time tomorrow. I'm making a decision. I go up there and shake the hand of the preacher. That was crazy. It was crazy good, but it's crazy. What am I doing? I'm trying to work out my own salvation. This is my calling. I'm trying to work that out. I'm trying to figure that out. And of course, the preacher, he didn't know no better. He said, you think you're called to preach? He said, you know, there's only one thing for you to do. I said, well, what? He said, preach. Well, I had a date next week to preach someplace. So just going to, right, I don't know. You said you're called to preach. You know, you ought to be preaching. What a genius, huh? Amen. Work out fear and trembling. Now, we're going to quit with this next phrase here. We didn't get very far tonight, but it's good. It's good. Yes. Yes. Right. And also, it is the same kind of fear that you have in the Old Testament, where we would come down like just being reverent. Okay? Now, the last thing here, if you have the King James, and I have this memorized in the King James, of course, and the King James says, the two words, for it is God who works in you both the what? To will and to act is what you have here. In the King James, it is to will and to do. Okay? And I want to put you at ease. If I would say for you tonight, you need to develop a goal. By the way, we already did that in religious terms, okay? My goal was what? When I went forward to talk to the pastor, trying to work out my own salvation and fear and trembling, I went up there not knowing what to expect, but I felt called to preach, okay? That's my goal. I've established a goal when I did that, okay? Now, where's God at work? Let's go back to our text. He is in you to what? To will. The word first is to will. What will you do? What ought you be like tomorrow? God's calling. God wants you to have the best. That's your goal. Okay, that's the will. God is at work in you developing even that will. Okay, we haven't got to the to-do yet. Okay. But God is at, and this is the hardest thing to get across to people. Well, they say, I just don't know what to do. Well, guess at it. Just try a guess at it. Who said that? Yes. Do something, even if it's wrong, but do something. Yeah. You get off the dime, you'd be surprised how far that'll get you. And you say, well, I had to change the next day. That's fine. God's in you. Working that out. What is your will? We make this so hard. No, God's already at work in you. He's working on the will, and later, when you make the commitment, he'll be working on the to-do. All right? He'll work in you to will and then to do. And if you will something today and you take a couple of steps and you discover this is not for me. If you do that, then what did you learn? God led you to a lesson. What did you learn? This ain't for me. Get another will. Get another one, okay? And anyway, that's enough of that. I drug down a little bit. But I just love that, okay? God is in you in the apparatus of the thinking it up. not in just the doing of it, but the thinking it up. And you say, well, I just didn't get that right. That's fine. That's what life is about. I'll get you another one. And that one don't work out, do what? Get you another one. A blind hog will find an acorn if they stay in the woods long enough. You will. And pretty soon you'll hit up. There it is. I got it. All right. Now God's at work in you to accomplish that. God can do some really wonders with you. God can do miracles with you. Just work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but work it out. And know that God, who started a work in you, is able to complete it, to carry it to completion. And begin. Knowing that He is both in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your love toward us. Help us not to be frightened, to do suddenly something silly in response to something. Help us not to do that. Help us, though, to work out our own salvation, what we're supposed to be, who we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to be. Help us to work that out. And Lord, we have confidence that You are in us, both in the will and the doing of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.